The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. A crime was the love he showed. And I'm the one to blame. And I caused all that pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love at all he could get. Brought him cause to cry. And though he taught me how to live, I taught him how to die. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. Gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father. Said, take me away, please take me away. He could have said, I'm not guilty, and I'm not gonna stay, I'm not gonna pay. But then he walked right through the gate, and then on up the hill. And as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, Father, not my way. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. The day he wore my crown.
In heaven. Today we come before your throne of grace with joy in our hearts, even as we watch a powerful video such as what we just witnessed. Lord, with joy in our hearts because we know that was the beginning of sorrows, but it didn't end that way. Father, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, it's not just today. Lord, we celebrate every day. Lord, I'm able to celebrate because I know that I don't worship in vain. I know that my Savior lives, whose name is Jesus. Today, I want to ask that you have been honored and glorified. Lord, from the little ones up to the choir. Lord, even as we've worshiped through this video this morning. As your word goes forth, I pray, Lord, that you would just reach out through it, that you would begin to touch hearts even now. Lord, that we can understand the difference a Savior makes. Father, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a phenomenal section of Scripture. Isaiah, maybe at the time, didn't really understand what he was writing. It was something that was new, something that the Lord God had laid on his heart. And what he was doing is he was prophesying something that would happen to the Messiah more than 750 years before it happened. So we look at the Scripture this morning and we see this, and then it begins to be fulfilled through Jesus. It's an amazing picture. It's an amazing story when we begin to break down the facts about Jesus Christ. We see in Luke chapter 22. Do you have Luke chapter 22 for me? Can you pull that thing up this morning? I want you to look at Luke 22 because this is Jesus himself speaking, and Jesus says this. He's talking about himself and he's confirming that he is the one that is fulfilling or the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. And so the Scripture says, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that it must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, world, listen, I want to share something with you. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. And so I come to you this morning, and I want to share a message with you entitled, What a Difference the Savior Makes. Amen? What a difference the Savior makes. Aren't you thankful for the difference the Savior has made in your life? What a difference the Savior has made. And so with that, there are really a couple of things that I want to share with you this morning. 2 points with 4 total sub-points. I want to try and paint this picture about why we need a Savior and then what sets Jesus apart. So with that, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of His Word, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. It says this. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, today we read through your word, and Lord, you reach down through your word and you touch our hearts today. Lord, we've seen in dramatic and traumatic fashion through the video the horrific nature of your death. And Lord, as we look at that this morning and all that it entails, I pray that you would open the hearts of those who have gathered. Father, that you would speak to them mightily today. That you would have your way with our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. What a video. Wow. What a scene. It really depicts the nature, the gruesome nature of what Jesus experienced. And so I want to share a couple of points with you this morning. Number one is this. Why do I need a Savior? Think about it for a moment. Why do I need a Savior? When we think about heaven and all that it entails, I know many people have asked the question before, why do I need someone to get me into heaven? Why can't I get there by myself? Went and visited a man at the hospital just a few weeks ago, and Brad went with me. Brad and I did, and I was able to talk with this man. And as I was speaking with him, I was just asking him, if he died during surgery, does he think he would go to heaven if he did? And he said, yeah, I believe I would go to heaven. And so I asked him in that conversation, why do you believe God would let you in? And he said, well, Brad, you know I'm a pretty good old boy. You know that I don't hurt anybody, that I'm just a good guy, and I believe that God would let me into heaven because I'm a good guy. This is true. This happened just a few weeks ago, and I said, man, let me ask you a question. I love you, and I just want to be candid with you. I want to be honest. I want to lay it all out on the table. If you were wrong, would you want me to tell you? He said, well, yeah. So I said, it's all about Jesus. At the end of your life, the question has to be, what have you done with Jesus that matters most? What have you done with Jesus? So why do I need a Savior? And I want to share with you, you need a Savior because of your stubbornness. I need a Savior because of my stubbornness. I can come up to any one of you, your family, and I can ask you, are there any wayward people in your family or any in your family that are maybe a little more stubborn than the next? And every one of you, when I come to you, you're going to say, oh man, you just need to meet Brad. That rascal is just hard-headed. We can't get him to agree on anything. We can't get him to do anything. I mean, every family has a Brad. Amen or oh me. Some of you are thinking, oh me, I can't imagine. But I share that because the scripture says in verse 6, look at verse 6 for just a moment, the first part of it, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Doesn't that sound like family to you? Yeah? Doesn't it sound like family? I mean, it really, really just paints a picture for me. But what a contrast, what a comparison when we think about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when Isaiah wrote chapter 53. That is powerful. This contrast of how we go our own way and then we see there was one who came who fit the bill, who met all of the qualifications, and he stepped in for me because of my stubbornness. Tracy, my wife, would confirm my stubbornness. Just go ask her. Raise your hand, baby. I want to be able to see you. You just go ask her. She's going to confirm that. I can come up to most any men. I can come up to your wives and I can ask most any of them, are you stubborn? And your wives are going to concur. If you only knew how stubborn old so-and-so was. And I'm going to say, you know, I probably know how stubborn old so-and-so is. But there was this guy who, you know, we don't have mules around as much as they used to be. But there was this guy back in the day, and he raised mules, and so he had a couple of mules there, and this guy wanted to, he bought a new carriage, and he hooked his team of mules up to this carriage. The problem was not the carriage, but the mules. And so he hooked the mules up, and he tried to get them to go, and he tried to get them to pay attention, and he tried to get them to do what he had commanded them to do, but the old mules just sat there, both of them. They didn't want to do anything. They didn't want to go anywhere. They were satisfied standing right where they stood. So the old guy got out of his carriage. He walked down. He grabbed a hold to the harness, and he tries to pull these old mules. Well, they're pretty big animals, right? Crossbreed between a donkey and a horse. These guys are pretty big. They're just big, strong animals. What are the odds that farmer is going to be able to pull those mules? So he decided, well, I'm going to get the best of these mules. I'm smarter than they are, and so this is what he did. He got some kindling, and he put it right underneath the belly of those mules, and he lit it, caught it on fire. So you know what happened, right? The mules moved. I mean, they did. This is what happened, though. They moved up about 8 feet. And they stopped. And that brand new carriage that this farmer had just purchased, that he had attached to that, to those mules, went up in flames. Can you imagine that? You want to talk about stubbornness. You want to talk about hard-headedness. That really is. And I must confess, listen, I am the most stubborn man you probably have ever met. I know some of you that know me, you're saying, amen, preach on, preacher, because you know me. But that's me. That fits me. And for me, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of times in my walk with King Jesus that I've wanted to go this way. In my stubbornness, God has wanted me to go this way. And he's trying to turn me. And I'm like that old mule, but I don't want to go that way. And so I keep going my own way. And so the scripture says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So, talking to my buddy, why would God let you in? In his own eyes, in his own mind, he thought that he had done enough. He thought that he had been good enough to be able to go to heaven when he died. But none of us are ever going to do enough to go to heaven when we die. It's about what we do with Jesus. Because I want to tell you, there's a way in my mind, this is what the scripture says, that seems right to me. I think I've done enough. I think I qualify. I think I meet all of the qualifications in order for me to be able to go to heaven. What are the qualifications for you to be able to go to heaven? Have you ever told a little white lie? Yeah, I have. Have you ever stole even a piece of gum before? Yeah, I have. Have you ever coveted something that someone else had? You just thought, man, I like that so much. I wish I had that. Oh, I wish I had that. Have you ever lusted after your neighbor's wife? I mean, these are just some of the Ten Commandments, and if you have failed in any of those, then you do not meet the qualifications to be able to go to heaven on your own. Well, those are some pretty tough standards. That's pretty hard. I don't think I qualify. Exactly. That's why the scripture says right here that we're stubborn. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. At some point in our lives, we have lived according to our own way. And by living according to our own way, that keeps us, it negates the ability for us to be able to walk into heaven without some kind of help. There has to be a way. And we're going to see that. And so that's why this next question is so important. Why do I need a Savior? Well, you need a Savior because of your stubbornness. And then we're talking about Jesus, this 750 years before Jesus went to the cross. 750 years before that happened, Isaiah, he wrote it, penned it. Here it is. And so what sets Jesus apart? Three things. There are about 330 things, actually, that set Jesus apart. We're going to talk about three this morning that are some of the most important things that you can imagine for a Savior. And number one is this. Number one is this. What sets Jesus apart is his sorrow. It's his sorrow. Listen to verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, and he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as though it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We did not exalt him. We did not lift him up and honor him as God. And so here it is. He is a man of sorrows. This passage is telling us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a man of sorrows. And for Isaiah, this account was something that he was saying is going to happen. As a matter of fact, it's coming one day. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. The Savior is going to come. This Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to be a man of sorrows. Have you ever had a broken heart? Any of you ever had a broken heart? Yeah. You understand what it means to have a broken heart. You understand what it means to be a man or a woman or a child, someone who is engaged in a broken heart before. Jesus experienced this many times in his earthly ministry. One of the times when a great friend of his, a family friend named Lazarus, he dies before Jesus gets there. Now, it was all in God's timing. We know that because we know the rest of the story. We've read it. But for Mary and Martha, who was Lazarus' sisters, they didn't anticipate Jesus not making it there on time. They really had thought in their mind that Jesus was going to make it, that he was going to touch him, and that Lazarus was going to be healed before he ever died. But he died 4 days before Jesus got there. And he comes up and he sees Martha and he sees Mary and he sees them weeping. And in that moment, you have to understand, he saw their brokenness. And in the middle of him seeing their brokenness, the scripture tells us that Jesus wept. He understands sorrow. This word, Greek for Jesus wept, is a word that just means that it was a silent sob. Oh, just an ache. Have you ever sobbed like that, just kind of internally, where your heart is just overcome with grief and you've not really let it out yet? It's just internal. This is really, really kind of what the scripture is talking about with Lazarus. But then you need to understand that Jesus understands empathy. He has walked in your shoes, if I may. He knows exactly where your hearts are able to be broken. He's been there. He's experienced it time and time again. And so his empathy is one of the things that causes him to be able to weep. But also, think about this for a moment. What about his rejection? Do you think when people reject King Jesus, it breaks his heart? Yeah. I think it breaks his heart. I believe that it breaks his heart so much so that it's not just an internal weep or a sob that comes from the Savior. I believe it's an outburst of, oh, why won't they just see? Why can't so-and-so just understand that I love them so much? And so in John chapter 11, he's talking about him weeping. And then it goes on and it says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the time of your visitation. He looks back when he entered into the world and he lived among the people 2,000 years ago. They did not receive him as Messiah. And he weeps bitterly and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it's this very dramatic cry, if you will, where his heart is breaking, and it's not just that sob that is internal, but it's an outburst of horrific pain that he is experiencing at this moment. And this is where Jesus is. There's this internal empathy, but also because of the rejection that he's received from you and from me and from the people of the world, his heart literally breaks to the point that he can no longer contain it. It says, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Oh, Jesus, Jesus weeping. He wept. He weeps today, I believe, because of rejection. How many of us have rejected King Jesus before? How many of us have said, no, I'm just not ready. No, I'm just not in the mood today. No, I just don't think that this Jesus has anything to offer me. And when that happens, this is what I believe. The Lord Jesus looks at you and he says, oh, Brad, that's what he says. Or, oh, and then you just put your name right there. Oh, Jerusalem. Or, oh, Brad. He just put your name there. If you had only known the time. If you had only known the time that I was going to come and I was going to begin to speak to your heart. If you had only known the time, why won't you just look and see that it's me? That's sorrow. And I believe that King Jesus experiences that every time someone refuses to accept him as Lord. It's heart-wrenching and it breaks his heart. So the Bible says that Jesus is a man of sorrows. It also says that he carried our sorrows. And that's one of the next things that I want to share with you this morning is What sets Jesus apart? His sorrows, most definitely. Yes, amen. But what about his suffering? His sorrow is important, but now we get to the point in the scripture where we begin to understand. It says right here in verse 3 all the way through verse 5, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But, listen to this, powerful. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. This big word for iniquities is sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So one of the reasons that Jesus was rejected when he came to Israel, when he came to the Hebrew people, is because they were looking for a conquering king. They weren't looking for a savior who was going to meet Isaiah's qualifications. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for a King David. They were looking for a Solomon. They wanted someone to come in and take charge and lead them in the battle against the Romans and destroy them so that they could take back their home, so that they could have Jerusalem again. And so here it is. It means this Messiah. When we think about it, that's exactly what it means. It means conquering king or reigning king. And so that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the conquering king. They were looking for the reigning king. And so they were looking in the wrong direction. So let me ask you a question. What do you look for when you think about a Messiah? What do you look for when you think about a king? What are you specifically looking for in a Savior? 750 years before Jesus ever came onto the scene, Isaiah gave us a picture in which to look at. And what I want you to take notice of this morning is this. He's a man of sorrow. But he's also wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that you deserve was placed upon him. Wow. So he's suffering. And this is what I believe when I think about all the suffering that he had to endure. When we look at these words, pierced, what does it mean? And I think about this and I think about the nails that pierced his hands. I think about the nails that pierced his feet together. I think about the spear that went through his side. And then he was crushed, it says. And when I think about this, that he was crushed, I think that trip that he made where he was carrying the cross. Imagine, if you will. He had done been beaten, he had been flogged, and now he's required to carry this excruciatingly heavy cross. And it was just too burdensome for him. He's trying to carry it, he's trying to drag it, and he just collapses to the ground. If you've seen the Passion, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think it depicts that story quite well. And so he's crushed under the weight of the cross. But I want to share with you something even more profound. When he took the scourging that you deserved, his back was beaten to a bloody pulp, the skin ripped from his body. Can you imagine it? Can you visualize that? And then the crown of thorns that crushed upon his head, he received your punishment. My punishment. You think, preacher, does sin really look that bad? And I want you to know something. It's so much worse than you can imagine. So much worse than you can imagine. And so this punishment, I think about how he was beaten, how he was slapped, how he was blindfolded, how he was made fun of. I think about how he was wounded. I think about how he was pierced. I think about all of it. King Jesus. Do you know why Jesus suffered? Think about it for a moment. Do you know why Jesus suffered? Simple. The Bible tells us that he suffered for me. The Bible tells us that he suffered for you. That's why he suffered. He suffered for us, for our transgressions, our iniquities. That's why he was pierced. That's why he hung on the cross. And then this weight, it collapsed upon him as his feet were, he wasn't able to stand up under his own weight. And then he began to suffocate. That's the horrority of the cross. Listen, he was going to eventually get over the wounds that he received from the whip. He was going to eventually be able to heal from the nail scars in that wrist, bottom of his hand area. He was eventually going to be able to heal from the piercing in his feet and the crown of thorns on his head. But the weight of sin was so terrible, so horrific, so heavy that it caused him to suffocate. That's the ugliness of the cross. People think that Jesus is the only one that died on the cross, but in Carthage, about 200 years before the Romans used it, the crucifixion actually began to be used. So they had been able to perfect it about 200 years before Jesus got to the cross. It was so terrible, so bad of a way to die that a Roman citizen wasn't able to die on the cross. That's how bad it was. And so the scripture says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was pierced for our iniquities, and the punishment or the chastisement that should have been upon us is actually what brought our peace. By his wounds, we are healed. By the wounds of Jesus, the one that we see pictured, whoever that man is, as just a kind of a fill-in. By his wounds, the punishment that he received, you mean I can have a healing because of Jesus? Yeah. So here we get to this last thing as we talk about what sets Jesus apart, and that's this, his substitution. I love this doctrine. I want to tell you, I believe in a substitutionary atonement. Literally what that means is Jesus took your place. Whew. So when he was at the cross, so he'd been beaten, been bruised, been pierced, and he hangs there. How many of you have ever really thought before that he was thinking of you? You as an individual, you. Cameron, you. He was thinking of you, my brother. He was thinking about Brad Allen Patterson. Me. He had me on his mind. He had me on his heart. He had you on his mind. He had you on his heart. Any person, any child that will ever be born until King Jesus returns, he has them on his heart. That's the reason the punishment of the cross was so horrific. But I'm so thankful for the substitution. Amen? I'm so thankful that my Jesus was thinking of me. Aren't you glad that Jesus was thinking of you? Yeah. Substitutionary atonement. So the last part of verse 6, it says, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He literally experienced the weight of sin for you. Can you imagine that? That he took your place? The ones who are going through a rough time, yes, Jesus took your place. The ones who are struggling in their marriage, yes, Jesus took your place. The ones that are struggling financially, yes, Jesus took your place. The one that is struggling with his children, yes, Jesus took your place. But see, it's a great thing. It's great truth is not only did he take your place, but he also took their place. So he was thinking of all of us. It's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says this, it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's because of Jesus. And then we understand that also Romans says that the wages of sin is death. And so we begin to see through the scripture that it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen to me. It's because of Jesus. Do you get that? It's because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's hill. It's because of the bruises. It's because of the sorrow. It's because of the suffering. It's because of him accepting your punishment. When God the Father looks at you, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your iniquity. He doesn't see your transgression. He sees the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do I, preacher, fix this for me. How do I become the righteousness of God? Help me understand this. How? So we gather here today, and I need to just lay the foundation so that I can say this. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? See, he didn't just die here on this wood. When he was brought down and he was buried, when he was placed in someone's borrowed tomb, when that stone was rolled in front of the tomb, they came back a few days later. And when they went back a few days later, Jesus was gone. Amen? He is not there anymore. We look for him in a cemetery or in someone's tombs. And I'm telling you today, Jesus is alive and well. And according to Scripture, he's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, making intercession for you. So today, when we think about this, the wages of sin are death, I want you to know that Jesus took your place. Let me clean this up a little bit. Kind of close this, so that you can spend the rest of the day with your families and enjoy not an Easter meal, but a resurrection meal. I'll try and wrap this up. There's this young boy, you remember back in the days when schoolhouses only had one teacher and all grades kind of met together in one room. How many of you remember those days? Well, there was this thief that had been roaming around in this schoolhouse. About lunchtime every day, someone's lunch would end up missing. Kids were bringing their own lunches to school, and so here they had their pails and they had their lunches in it. Maybe it was just a piece of bread, maybe some crackers, maybe they were fortunate enough during those times that they actually had some form of meat in there, but probably not most of them did. And so every day about lunchtime, someone's lunch was stolen, and they began to look, they began to investigate. The teacher said, when we find out who is stealing the lunches, you're going to receive 20 stripes. You think, that seems a little extreme, preacher. I'm just telling you the story that I read. 20 stripes. And so they began to investigate, and they were looking around the classroom to try and figure out which one might be, which student might be the culprit. But there was this one kid who was not even a student in the school because his family was so poor, he couldn't afford not to work every single day. But this kid knew that there was lunch in the school. So this kid, he would climb through the windows during recess time so that no one would see him on the backside of the schoolhouse. And he would climb in, and as he climbed in, he would go over there and he would get someone's lunch. He would just grab one or two so that he could eat that night. And then he would try to crawl back out of that window. But this day, this particular day, the teacher and one of the other students who went and said, "Today my lunch is missing." They were walking up the stairs into the schoolhouse, and as they're walking into the schoolhouse, they see this young man crawling out the window with a pail in his hand. They recognized him from around the community, but they knew that his family wasn't able to afford for him to be at school. They couldn't stand for him to be away long enough to get an education, and so he's just scrawny, and he had on ratty Hope-filled clothes and no shoes, and shirt was just torn all to shreds. And so he's trying to climb back out, and this boy whose lunch is missing is a pretty good sized guy. He's eating well, like me. So he goes over there and he puts his hand on this guy and he pulls him back in the window and he pulls him over there and says, "Teacher, here's the thief. Now give him 20. She explains to this young kid that that's the punishment that they had agreed upon as a class when they found the one who was guilty of stealing the food, that he would get 20 stripes, that he would get 20 lashes. And so here it is, this young man who not had anything to eat, the teacher says, "Take off your shirt." It was just so ratty and so hole-filled that it just fell off of him. And he was so emaciated, he was just so malnourished that it was just bone after bone protruding from his skin. And so he pulls his shirt off and he thinks, "Well, I'm caught. I might as well go on and receive punishment." And the teacher, he gets the leather and she goes over to him and she says, "Son, I hate to have to do this, but it's going to be 20 stripes. And she hits him on his back. And the young man has so little strength that he immediately falls to his knees. And the teacher rears back and she gets ready to spank him again. And as she gets ready to spank him again, this big old cornbread-fed boy, he walks up to the teacher and says, wait a minute. Don't give it to him." He starts taking his shirt off. "Here, teacher. Here. I'll take it. Give them to me. The punishment has to be paid." So this young man who's been eating well, he helps the other young man up and he sits him over there, and the young man is still hurting so badly that he just sits down in a chair and he watches as this other young man takes his punishment. Can I share with you today? That's what Jesus did for you. If you can visualize that, the punishment that was due you, Jesus became your substitute. And it's because of the resurrection, because the tomb is empty, because we gather together and we celebrate a risen Lord whose name is Jesus, every day, every minute, we take a breath. Today, my question to you is, what have you done with Jesus? Oh, what a difference the Savior makes. Amen? What a difference the Savior makes. And so today, what have you done with Jesus? We're going to have an invitation. And this altar is going to be open. It's going to be full. Here's my request. Church, listen to me. Those of you who know Jesus, this is Resurrection Sunday. Amen? You know someone that's dead without Christ, don't you? You know someone who's not going to make it to heaven today if they were to die. You know who that individual is, or maybe a whole family, or maybe it's several people. God is placing them on your heart right now. So here's my challenge to you today. You get up during our invitation time and you come and you flood this altar and you pray for that soul. Whoever it is, don't be ashamed to pray for the lost and the hurting. Today you come and you pour your heart out to King Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you just realize that you're broken over your own messed up life. Maybe you just need to come today and you just need to pour your heart out to God. You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but today you just need to come and say, "Lord, I've just been a wayward child and today I'm just coming back home to you." If that's you, then this altar is going to be ready for you today. You come and you kneel down and you pour your heart out. Or maybe you're here this morning. Here it is, listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you thought it was just an old wives' tale. Maybe you thought that Jesus was a good teacher, and I'm standing here and I'm proclaiming to you today that he was more than a good teacher. He is and was God in the flesh. And the only way for you ever to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven is through him. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way, amen, that leads to the truth of everlasting life. You can't enter into the gates of heaven without first entering through the blood of Jesus. So today, what decision do you need to make? You need to pray for lost. Do you need to pray for the hurting, for the hopeless? Today you come do that. Maybe you need to pray for your own situation. And in the process of you praying for your own situation, whatever troubles you, whatever ailments you have, whatever, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual, wherever you are with God, then you come and do that today. You pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, receive me back. Whatever it is, and maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, you come today. And you pray. And then if that's you and you've never trusted Jesus, come and let me know. Come and share with me. Preacher, today I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Today I've done that. So we're going to have a moment of a prayer time this morning, and then we're going to have an invitation. And whatever God leads you to do today, I just want to ask that you trust and you obey. So as these babies come up this morning, will you bow your head and would you pray with me? You come in response today. Father in heaven, Lord, today in the matchless name of Jesus, we confess our sin before you. Lord, we know that there is no righteousness in us apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, any righteousness that might be found in me is all about Jesus. Father, I pray that these who have gathered this morning will understand that they will receive that truth. Today, Lord, will you change hearts, impact lives for eternity. Lord, have your way during this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Whatever decision you need to make this morning, you come. This altar this morning. Cry out this morning. There's room. There's room. You come today. Pour your heart out. What is God laying on your heart today? You come.
You're rich in love and you're slow to end.